Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. And let me just ask if I'm coming through clearly, if I'm coming through loud and clear. I hope I am. I just saw a little bit of a glitch in the opening video, so I just hope that everything is coming through clearly on your end. Let's open with a word of prayer. We are this evening, God willing. We'll cover Psalms 110 to 112. We'll open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, as we always do, as is our custom, to praise you, to thank you, and to ask you, Father, to be with us, to help us as we desire to understand your word, as we desire to dig in and deepen our faith. We pray, God, that you'll be with us every step of the way, helping us to tie scripture to scripture, to read line upon line, hear a little, there a little. And as we grasp these different inspired texts, that we would have a fuller grasp of your will and your purpose for Israel and ultimately for all mankind. Father, we were saddened this week to hear of the death of our dear brother, our brother Wayne Hendricks. Father, we thank you for the long life that you gave him. We thank you for the long service of ministry that you gave him, Father, and we thank you for his consistency, his commitment, his steadfastness. You were certainly, Father, his rock. You were certainly his shield, his strength, his protection, Father. And we thank you for his loyalty to you, to his family, the example that he set. And we pray, Father, that all of us, we all have an expiry date. So we pray that all of us can be inspired by his example and do what we can to love you, to love Christ, to love each other, and to love this world, and to do our part in bringing about your will and your counsel. We thank you for him, Father. We pray that you'll be with his family, that you'll comfort them, and that you will really strengthen them in the understanding that he will live again. And he will indeed be in the first resurrection. We just thank you for his faithfulness, Father. And we praise you. And we ask your help for all of us now to be faithful in this very difficult time. We praise you for this scripture. And we pray that you'll be with us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. So brethren, hopefully you did hear of the news of our brother Wayne Hendricks. And we certainly thank God for him, for his ministry. Pray that God will be with his family and comfort them. And please reach out to them if you haven't already. We are covering Psalm 110, which is a royal psalm. We'll read it line upon line. Psalms 1 and 2, a long time ago when we started, they were sort of the keynote for the psaltery. And Psalm 1 was a wisdom psalm. Psalm 2 was a royal psalm. And this evening we'll study Psalm 110, which is a royal psalm, and Psalm 112, which is a wisdom psalm. And then Psalm 111 in the middle is an individual psalm of thanksgiving. So let me share my screen here, and we will begin with Psalm 110. And it's a psalm of David. And it's a bit of a controversial psalm. It's a bit of a controversial psalm for our Jewish brethren. They take issue with this psalm, but it should be pretty clear to us who accept the whole scripture, and the apostolic writings make clear to us what in fact is happening here in Psalm 110. So Psalm 110, a psalm of David, the Lord, Yehovah, said unto my Lord, Adonai, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So the Lord said unto my Lord. So you'll notice the first Lord is all caps. The second Lord is just the proper case because the first Lord is Yehovah. So we know this is God Almighty said unto my Lord. This is a Psalm of David. So Adonai, we could translate it master. So Yehovah said unto my master. So David is speaking. David, Adonai means somebody, a human being that is greater than oneself, you would address as Adonai. So the Jehovah said unto my Adonai, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So then what is happening here? Well, in the gospel account, it's in Mark and it's in Matthew. We'll read it here in Matthew with this conflict that Christ had. And I should have checked actually to make sure that I am coming through clearly. I'll just quickly check the chat. Loud and clear. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Very, very good. So we see here in Matthew 22 and verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said unto him, "The son of David." So he's not saying, "What do you think of me, Jesus Christ?" He's saying, we're all looking for the Messiah. What is your understanding? What do you think of Messiah? Whose son is Messiah? And they said, "Well, he's going to be the son of David. He has to be the son of David." He says unto them, "Okay, if he's the son of David, how then does David in spirit call him Adonai, saying, the Lord Jehovah said unto my Adonai, sit you on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So Christ, Jesus Christ, makes it abundantly clear. He makes it crystal clear that this is a Psalm of David. And so there are really three people involved in verse 1 of Psalm 110. Three persons. The first one is God Almighty, Jehovah. The second is David, the king. And the third is David's master, Adonai. So then Christ is posing the question, Jesus Christ, Jehovah, Yeshua, he's posing the question to the Pharisees, if he's the son of David, why does David call him my master? Which Adonai, to say that this is somebody greater than I. Till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then call him Adonai, how is he his son? So this is something they perhaps had not read the text carefully enough. And Christ quoted from the Psalms extensively. That's why we're studying them, to see what prophetic understanding Christ was trying to give us in the Psalms. It's buried in the Psalms. We're going line upon line. But he posed this question to them for them to answer. And no man was able to answer him a word. They were perplexed, something they hadn't really processed. No man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. This is something that would totally put them in a bad light, put Christ in a great light, and they just didn't want to go any further with this. This is something that was in the text, buried in the text, that they didn't fully understand or appreciate, and Christ just brought it out. David is speaking of God Almighty, but then he's speaking of a master that is greater than him, that God Almighty is speaking to. So how could he be David's son, or just his son? Now, continuing with the apostolic writings in Hebrews, the rabbi, we believe Rabbi Paul, he fully understands what the psalmist is saying. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, he says, he's a Hebrew, speaking to Hebrews about a Hebrew named Yeshua. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He took the shame on. It was nothing to him because he understood what God was doing, that God is going to make these adversaries his footstool, despising the shame, and is set down where? At the right hand of the throne of God. Exactly what the psalmist, the prophet David, he was a prophet, and that was in spirit he was prophesying, and now we see the exact prophecy coming to pass, that Christ now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Continuing in the book of Hebrews, and this is all in the archives. We did a detailed study of the book of Hebrews. If you missed it, please go to lineuponlinebibleacademy.com and you can go through the text in detail line by line, Hebrews. But just to quote again, to line it up with the Psalm, Hebrews 10 and verse 11, "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So Psalm 110, David, under inspiration, sees Yehovah and sees his master sitting on the right hand of Yehovah. Verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So when we understand the whole counsel of Scripture, and we see the whole Scripture is not, it doesn't contradict, it all complements and reinforces, and we see this rabbi speaking to Jews, educating the Hebrews, and pointing directly to the prophecy that David made, that David's master, David's Adonai, is going to sit down at the right hand of God, and his enemies are going to be made his footstool. So back to Psalm 110, and I know our Jewish brothers and sisters struggle with Christ, and they really, they've developed a hatred of Christ because they don't read just Scripture, they read the Talmud, and they're educated, they follow the traditions of men, and they cannot abide that Christ is Lord. But between now and the return of Christ, many, 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 many are going to repent and are going to acknowledge him. And hopefully we will have something to do with that, because this is God's zeal to show himself mighty in Jerusalem and in Judah. Psalm 110 and verse 2, back to Psalm 110. The Lord, Yehovah, shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. So this ruler, God is going to support him from Zion. Rule you in the midst of your enemies. So the enemies are going to be surrounding Zion, and David's Adonai is going to be established as the ruler in Jerusalem to put down all of these enemies. And we see this in Revelation. Again, all the Scripture ties together, and Revelation is also in the Bible Academy. Line upon line, BibleAcademy.com. We did a line-by-line study of the book of Revelation. But here in verse 15 of chapter 19, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, all these nations that have taken counsel together to try to destroy Jerusalem, Judah, and Israel. And God himself, he will smite the nations, and he shall rule them out of Zion. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So he sits on the right hand of God, and he expresses the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. In Psalm 2, again, this is the royal psalm, and this was where we set the keynote for the psaltery. In Psalm 2, he says, "Why?" Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So this royal king, is going to rule out of Zion. Back to Psalm 110, verse 3. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. So this great king is going to rule from Jerusalem, and his people will accept him, and he will just be vibrant and show this great strength of the Lord. Verse 4. The Lord, Yehovah, has sworn and will not repent. He will not change his mind. What has he sworn? You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this is Psalm 110, verse 1. It is David's psalm that he's put to music. He could not possibly be talking about himself. The Jews would like to believe that the Lord said to my Lord, that it's some random person speaking, saying that Yehovah said to David, his Lord, that you'll rule forever. But David was not made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. David was a king and a prophet, but he wasn't a high priest. The Lord has sworn, and he won't change his mind. This is an oath that God has sworn, that this Adonai, David's Adonai, that sits beside God on the right hand, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, we go to the book of Hebrews when the Apostle Paul, we believe the author, was educating these Hebrews and says in verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, you are my son, today have I begotten you. As he says also in another place, that is in the Psalms, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this is all in the archive. We went into great detail as to who the identity of Melchizedek and what it means to be made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But this is clearly speaking of Messiah. Verse 9 of Hebrews 5. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So it's very, very clear to us. We don't have to try to come up with some kind of strange explanation. It just fits. And here now, continuing in verse 5, the tone now shifts, or the theme shifts a bit. And he says in verse 5, the Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. So the Adonai is going to strike through kings in the day of his wrath. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And this is exactly, again, the keynote was said at the beginning of the Psaltery in Psalm 2, when he says, be wise now, therefore, O you kings, verse 10, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So clearly this king, this royal king, has tremendous power, supernatural power over the earth. And here in verse 15 of Revelation 6, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So this king is a mighty supernatural power that even all the mighty men of the earth have to run and hide, have to run for cover from. This is not a normal human being that's sitting on a throne. This is clearly a supernatural king. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand. All the scriptures just line up beautifully. Psalm 110 verse 6. He shall judge among the heathen. Amen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. And this is the Christ we serve. And a lot of people don't understand that Christ, we're confused. We think Christ is just this very merciful, very forgiving, anything goes, very tolerant. Christ is extremely merciful. But he's also severe. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. He shall wound the heads over many countries. So this, who is this that can do this? He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. Here in Revelation 14 and verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. This is Christ. Even unto the horses' bridles, and by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So this is Christ. He's coming in wrath to unleash his wrath upon the heathen and upon the hypocrites in Zion. So that was the royal psalm, 110. And as I mentioned, we have some, or quite a few, of our Jewish brethren who struggle with that psalm. Because they just cannot understand that could possibly be talking about Christ. But I think as we tie all the scriptures together, it's very plain to us that it is in fact talking about Christ. So that's the royal psalm. Psalm 112 is a psalm of wisdom. This is a psalm 111 of thanksgiving, of personal thanksgiving. And Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are known as acrostics. An acrostic is, I think all of us are familiar with Psalm 119. We're not that far. Actually, we'll get there eventually. I think we'll take a little break before we get there. But Psalm 119 is an acrostic, where every letter of the alphabet dictates the content of the psalm. Well, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are acrostics where we have the Hebrew alphabet, and the poem or the song is governed by the Hebrew alphabet. So every phrase in the Psalms 111 and 112, each of them begin with the Hebrew alphabet in sequence. And I think this is a memory device, and it's just beautifully how the psalmist can structure his meaning, but follow this particular framework. So let's look at Psalm 111, where we see it begins, "Praise you, the Lord." In Hebrew, this is hallelujah. And then the psalm begins. This is personally now. "I will praise Yehovah with my whole heart." So this is his personal praise. There's something he understands. And he begins, hallelujah. And then, "I will praise the Lord, Yehovah, with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." And so we should be happy to come before God in praise and before our brethren in the assembly. They will understand. And it is contagious when somebody is just so full and exuberant and so full of praise of the Lord. This is contagious. And we want to be that positive force in our congregation, because the opposite is also true. That if we come into the congregation and we're despondent and, you know, we're not praiseworthy, we're not full of praise, we can bring a congregation down. So that's not to say that, you know, people go through the vicissitudes of life, and we're going to go through times when we're troubled, and we need to be able to be real with our brethren and say, "I'm troubled," and hopefully we have a congregation where we can be very open and transparent, and brethren are going to be loving and caring. But we do have to be careful that, you know, the arc of our life is positive. You think of a man, again, we mentioned our Pastor Wayne Hendricks in the opening prayer, a man of many troubles, many griefs that he had to deal with, but he was positive. He was a positive force wherever he went. And so we need to think about that and to be like this psalmist, a positive force in the congregation. Then he explains why he is so full of this praise. "The works of the Lord are great." What he does is phenomenal. When you meditate and you think of what he does, his works are great. "Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." So once you taste of the Lord, that he is sweet, you search the scriptures to understand his ways and his works. "His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever." And this is, again, as we search out the scriptures and we understand what righteousness is, that God does right. And he does right by his word. He performs his word. And this commitment to his word, it endures forever. That a million years from now, we'll be able to open scripture and say, "Remember when God promised this a million years ago? Or a million and 2,500 years ago? A million and 6,000 years ago? Remember when he promised this? And look at it today. Look how we're enjoying this today. We are enjoying the fruit of his oath and the fruit of his promise. Remember 2 million years ago? His righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. That is a profound thought. That God is behaving in ways and conducting his affairs in ways that we remember this. It is good to remember these works. It's good to search them out and rehearse them. And as we observe the holy days, the high holy days annually, that we rehearse these wonderful works because they were designed to be remembered, to be rehearsed. "Yehovah is gracious and full of compassion. So there's an understanding that the psalmist has. He's on cloud nine, and he's certainly at a very elevated spiritual level. And he's telling us something. And hopefully it can get through to us that we're kind of caught up in the mundane day to day. We got to do our work and look after family and business affairs and everything. And at the same time, we're part of something that is profound. And here the psalmist is trying to communicate something to us. We're part of something that's profound. And this God we serve performs wonderful works that when we get it, we can't help but praise him with our whole heart. And these works are to be remembered and to be passed down from generation to generation. And these works that he performs are an expression of his graciousness and his compassion. And when you put the works together that he does with the human beings that he does them for, it's like, how does this work? Because these human beings that he does them for, pardon my language, we are rotten. I hope you're not offended. We are rotten. We don't deserve this. And yet he acts mightily in our behalf because he's great. It has to do with his character, not ours. He's gracious and full of compassion. He has given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. So this is what is, you know, to use the vernacular, this is what is blowing the psalmist away. That these powerful acts of God are rooted in covenant. That is the explanation. That how do you reconcile these phenomenal, powerful, majestic, mighty works of God on behalf of people who deserve death and destruction? How do you reckon? Oh, the covenant that all of this wonder is predicated on his eternal covenant, that once he promises, he never relents. He never turns his back on his promise. And this is why the psalmist is so whole, with his whole heart, he has to praise. And those that fear him, he gives them meat. And let's hear what Isaiah says about that. He says, Isaiah 33 and verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. So the people in Zion are the covenant people. But not all the covenant people are wholehearted like the psalmist. Some of the covenant people are hypocrites. And now the crisis strikes, and we begin to see a level of cowardice in the covenant community that is surprising. If we understand this God of covenant, if we understand this God of trustworthiness, if we understand this God of compassion, why in crisis are we afraid? He explains that fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. They were caught off guard. Then he asks, who among us shall dwell in the crisis? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And our God is a consuming, a destroying fire. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Is it possible? Is it possible that when God strikes with his wrath and his fierce anger, is it possible to survive? Isaiah says yes. As the psalmist says yes. Who? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He that despises the gain of oppressions. That when people are taking advantage of other humans, that we say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. We despise the gain of oppressions. That shakes his hands from holding of bribes. That stops his ears from hearing of blood. And shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Food, bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. So God knows what he's doing. And in the midst of crisis, this God can still provide. And that is what the psalmist is saying. that he'll provide. Verse 6, back to Psalm 111. Verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works. Who has he shown? The whole world? Well, he's going to show the whole world his wrath. But in terms of this wonder that the psalmist is experiencing, it's between him and his people, because it's all about the covenant. He has shown his people, the covenant people, the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. So all this wealth, and you see today these heathen and their pursuit of incredible wealth into the trillions of dollars, the incredible wealth that they're pursuing and consolidating. All of that, as they gather it, is going to be transferred to the covenant people because of the covenant, because of God's covenant. So he's going to show this, and that he's going to give this power, this heritage of the heathen, to his people. The works of his hands are truth and judgment. All his commandments are sure. That's why we can have confidence. If God has commanded this, we will be patient. Thank you very much. We will abide in his commandments. They stand fast forever and ever. So people cannot come and tell us, oh, don't worry about the commandments, they're done away. No, they stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. Again, the psalmist is overwhelmed by the covenant faithfulness. That if we do not understand that Jehovah is a God of covenant, then we don't understand this God. We've missed the point. The fundamental character of this God is faithfulness. So if we miss that, we're serving the wrong God. He sent redemption unto his people. He didn't replace his people. He redeemed them. He sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant for how long? How long is this covenant going to be in place? He has commanded his covenant forever. And then he says, holy and reverend is his name. So his name is associated with his faithfulness to covenant. And he's commanded this covenant forever. So once we understand the true nature of this God that we serve, and his commitment to his covenant, and how that is reflected in his name, the Holy One of Israel. Once we understand that, that's what we preach. And in Matthew 24, Christ says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Why? And you shall be hated of all nations. Why? For my name's sake. So there's something about the name of God that in the end time, just before he returns, his people understand and preach. And no doubt, the psalmist is showing us his name is connected to his covenant faithfulness. And the gospel is all about his covenant faithfulness. And so we have to preach the gospel that Christ preached. We have to preach the gospel that the apostles preached. We have to preach the gospel that the prophets and Moses preached. And it's all surrounds and is reflected in his name. Back to Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So this now reminds us, in fact, of Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this overwhelming praise that the psalmist has, and this understanding that he's gaining of God's always acting in wonder because of his commitment to his covenant, and the fear, really, it's the reverence. It's not fear like, oh, I'm afraid. God is going to kill me. I better be afraid. It's not like that. It's just awe. It's this wonder that he has. When we have this awe and we search out the works of God, and that we hold him in high regard because of his mighty works. This is the beginning of wisdom. This is the beginning of knowledge, as the Proverbs say, and wisdom, as the Psalm says. Psalm 112. This now is a psalm of wisdom, and it also is an acrostic. So again, every phrase begins with the Hebrew alphabet. And again, it begins with hallelujah. And then, not only is this an acrostic, but it begins with blessed is the man that fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandment. And this is now a callback to Psalm 1, which begins with the exact same word, that blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So this word blessed is content. It's just it's hard to put into just words, but we're just in a different place altogether forever when we fear the Lord and we delight greatly in his commandments. And so I'll call back now to the wisdom psalm one. This Psalm 112, not only is it an acrostic, but it begins with the same word in Psalm 1, and then it ends with the same word that Psalm 1 ends with here in Psalm 112. So definitely a callback to the wisdom Psalm 1. Verse 2 of Psalm 112, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. This is the blessing of those that love the Lord and his word. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. This is a promise. And we just read in Psalm 111 how God is going to act and transfer all the wealth of the heathen to his covenant people. And in Isaiah chapter 60, we actually see how that's going to come about. Verse 4, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. I love this verse. Because we are living in very dark times now. Darkness is just descending on the earth. Darkness, chaos, confusion, and great evil descending on the earth. And we have to live in this. But unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And we just read this in Psalm 111. But listen to this, that unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Isaiah and Micah. Isaiah says, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? And this is our condition now, where we're just getting cornered. We're being shoved aside. We find ourselves trying to operate in this very dark world. Well, in all of that, do you fear men or do you fear God? Because if you're in darkness, if we're in darkness and we fear God, listen, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness, so his servant being the prophet, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. There it is again, the name of the Lord. Understanding this covenant-keeping God, and just trust in him and wait for him. Stay upon your God. Micah says in chapter 7, verse 8, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And this is the confidence that we should have in times of darkness, that the Lord shall be a light unto us, that he will act according to his covenant. And that's why we search the scriptures and see his works and see how committed and consistent he is to his covenant. Back to Psalm 112, verse 5. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. So showing that when we have the fear of the Lord, we really do look after our brothers and our sisters. And we have compassion, we have mercy, and we're not selfish, and we're not just thinking of ourselves. We have a generous heart. That's sort of the outcome or the fruit of developing God's character. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And I think this is a great test for us now. Psalm 112, verse 7. How are we doing? Let's do a little bit of an assessment. You know, we've been through 2 years now, coming up to 2 years of this pandemic chaos. The economy is falling. The free world is being destroyed right before our eyes by people who claim to be looking after us while they destroy the free world, irreparably. That we're collapsing. Is this amazing thing to behold? This pandemic, this virus has taken people out. People have gotten terribly ill and died. And the media has been hyping that up. So there's a lot of hysteria and terror and fear everywhere. And there's more bad news and more bad news and more bad news, evil tidings. How are we doing? Are we afraid? Are we feeding into the hysteria? Are we trying to make brethren afraid? Or is our heart fixed, trusting in Jehovah? This is real. The exam is upon us. We've been talking for decades about these things. Now the exam. Time is the examination time. What's in our heart? And is it fixed? And do we trust in the name of the Lord? Or are we just easily made afraid? Because the psalmist says the faithful will not be afraid of bad news because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. He repeats it. He shall not be afraid. We need to remind each other, stop being afraid. Yes, they can do everything and they will do whatever they can. But God is going to act. He's a mighty, faithful God. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He knows that God is going to act. We have adversaries. We should not trust people who hate us. When people make it clear, they hate you. They want to destroy you. Why would you line up and eat from their hand? He has dispersed. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. So again, the character of the man of God is to be generous, to help others, knowing that God will act. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. So the wicked are going to have a wail of a time. Christ says that in John, I believe it's chapter 16. He says that the world will rejoice. You're going to have sorrow while the world is rejoicing. But then their rejoicing will be turned to sadness and your sorrow will be turned to joy, eternal joy. And the wicked will see it. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth. It's like all of a sudden everything that they were pursuing has evaporated. It's gone up in smoke. It's been taken from them. And they're going to gnash with their teeth and melt away. And then the psalm ends that the desire of the wicked shall perish. All of this wealth and power that they're pursuing, this intense desire they have for all of this, it's all going to disappear. And this word, perish, that the psalmist ends with, it's the very same word that Psalm 1 ends with. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So not only did the psalmist manage to write the poem in an acrostic, so that he's faithful to the Hebrew alphabet, and that's probably a mnemonic device, a memory device, so that they can recall this psalm, especially in time of trouble, they could easily recall it. But in doing all of that, he also sticks it and adheres to the opening keynote for the whole psaltery, which is Psalm 1. So, brethren, that is Psalms 110, the royal psalm, 111, a psalm of gratitude, and Psalm 112, which is the psalm of wisdom, a wisdom psalm. Hopefully you were edified by that. God willing, we'll continue with the psalms next week. I'm going to go, I believe, God willing, we'll go up to Psalm 118. Psalm 119 is such a big psalm. It's like a book in itself. So I think we'll take a break from the psalms after Psalm 118, maybe in a couple of weeks, and then we'll come back, and then we'll do another, which is the big acrostic psalm, which is Psalm 119. So brethren, I pray that you are edified. What a mighty God we serve. There's a lot of wisdom, a lot of prophecy, a lot of encouragement in these psalms as we study them line upon line. What a mighty, mighty God, what a faithful God, a God of covenant we serve. God is great. Hallelujah. What a praiseworthy God. Amen.